Matthew chapter 9, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read verses 14 and 15 in unison. Matthew 9, 14 and 15. The Word of God says together, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast." And let's pray. Lord, we're grateful again for these words. Thank you for the doctrine, and thank you for our time here this evening. I pray that it would be profitable and your work would be done in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight's sermon is simple, but painful. And anytime the word fasting is mentioned among Christian circles, it's almost a collective wince, if you know what it means. If you don't know what it means, you wince once you learn what it means. But fasting is a very old Bible doctrine that has seemingly been lost in the last few generations. And here the disciples of John were a little bit frustrated. And you remember when Jesus came, it was a big deal. John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." John baptized Jesus. He didn't want to, but Jesus said, "No, I need you to do this." And John, of course, yielded and did it. But from that very moment, John began to decrease and Christ began to increase. And that's what John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." But imagine the disciples of John. They wanted to, they were very faithful and loyal to their leader and their preacher. And he had been the cream of the crop. They had gotten a lot of notoriety. And all of a sudden, he was fading and Christ and his disciples were rising and their notoriety was growing. And so there was a little bit of friction with the disciples of John versus the disciples of Christ. And one thing they chose to pick at was fasting, because the disciples of John fasted often. And John fasted. The Bible says that we could do a wonderful Bible study on him. He was out in the wilderness and ate locusts and wild honey. How would you like that for dinner? And he was a very austere man. He was a man that was not... interacting with the things of this world. He was very separated from all the things of this world. You think we're separated. I mean, he went around wearing a leathern girdle and eating locusts and honey. Not a bad idea. We're going to have girdle Sunday. No. But he, camel's hair, literally camel's hair and eating crazy stuff. And he would fast a lot. His disciples did not partake of some of the things that weren't necessarily sinful in the world. They just didn't partake of them, trying to show honor to the Lord. And so they begin to pick at Jesus' disciples. "Why do the Pharisees fast, and why do we fast, but your disciples don't fast?" And Jesus gave them a good answer. He used the wedding illustration. He said, "Are we going to fast at the wedding ceremony? Are we going to fast at the celebration? But when I'm gone, then they will fast." And so fasting is an Old Testament principle. It is a New Testament principle. And really, God's people, all of God's people, should be willing to fast and have some type of mindset when they do fast. And I don't want you to raise your hands. I just want you to think to yourself, when is the last time you personally fasted about anything? When's the last time you spent a day and said, "I really need to get a hold of God, and what the need here is more important than me eating"? When's the last time you took 3 days and said, "I'm going to set aside 3 days and just I'm not going to eat"? Well, you say, "Well, I'd get worn out." Yeah. "Well, maybe I'd get tired." Maybe. "That'd be awful." Yeah. But it's a biblical principle. And it's so necessary. What is fasting? Fasting literally means to abstain from food or it's the act of abstaining from food. They had fasting days in the Old Testament, and even in American history, they would call days of fasting. And you see that through the Bible, the children of Israel would fast this day, or this group of people would call a fast, and nobody would eat that day, or until the evening time. They wouldn't eat breakfast or lunch, but they would be able to eat supper. This was a normal occurrence. A fast, Webster says, is abstinence from food, properly a total abstinence, but it is used also for an abstinence from particular kinds of food for a certain time. He goes on to say it's a voluntary absence from food as a religious mortification or humiliation, either total or partial abstinence from customary food with a view to mortify the appetites or to express grief and affliction on account of some calamity or to deprecate an expected evil. And a fast could also be the time of fasting, whether a day, a week, or a longer time. And one of his illustrations, this is interesting, he says an annual fast is kept in New England, usually one day in the spring. There used to be a day in the spring when New Englanders would band together and just have a religious fast because you were a New Englander who wanted God to work in New England. That's a thought. A fasting is very difficult, but it's necessary. Is there anything in your life that you want more than your next meal? Is there any need in your life that you're willing to go without and spend extra time in prayer, praying about it because it's so necessary? Is there something that you want God to do that you're willing to say, Lord, I'm not going to take time eating, but I'm going to take that time I would take eating. I'm going to pray and be in a spirit of prayer all day long. Is there something in your life personally? One of the best things you could do when your sin nature gets revved up and you're having a hard time controlling your carnal appetites, one of the best things you could do spiritually is to fast and tell your body no. No. Because if you can tell your stomach, no, you're not going to eat that. You can tell your eyes, no, we're not going to look at that. You can tell your ears, no, we're not going to hear that. You can tell your friends, no, I'm not going to go there. It creates a resolve in you. And it puts down the appetites of the body. And really one of the only things you can do spiritually as far as that's interacting with your body, yes, you can pray, yes, read your Bible, but can we all agree that sometimes we're doing all those things and it just seems like it's not helping and our sin nature is just getting stronger and stronger and we say, preacher, I'm doing the stuff I know to do, I'm praying the Bible, or I'm praying just like I used to, I'm reading the Bible like I used to. Well, sometimes that's not enough. And whenever your flesh has an all-out assault trying to take over your life or your heart or your mind, fasting is one of the best things you could do to knock it down and put it into subjection, lest we also be a castaway. There are four times of fasting in the Bible, just by way of introduction. There's a total fast. This is no food or water. We see this in Exodus 34:28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables of the words of the covenant the Ten Commandments. And so this was Moses. He fasted. Say, how do you go that long without fasting? If you're in the presence of the Lord, it sure helps. If you're trying to live a carnal lifestyle without eating, you're going to be miserable. But if you're trying to draw closer to the Lord and you abstain from food, you might find that you can draw closer to Him than you could have imagined. And so there is a total fast. Now, I've never known anybody personally that's gone 40 days without food or water. That's a bit of a miracle. Usually people die in 3 to 7 days without water, depending on the situation. But I know many people and have myself, without bragging, just telling you that it's possible, 40 days without eating certain foods, a juice fast for 40 days, is totally possible and helpful. There is a total fast, which is no food or water. Then there's a food fast, and that can be any kind of fast. That could be abstaining from any food. It could be no solid food. Maybe you're going to go on a juice fast, and that is a wonderful way to keep up your strength. Maybe you've got a job that requires strength, and you need your faculties, or maybe you have a medical condition that's necessary for you to eat. You can go on a juice fast, but you'll find that eating is much more pleasurable than we want to admit. Because eating to live, you could go on a fast that says, I will eat only what I need to survive and what I need to live and keep my health up, and you will still be miserable. Because eating is such an escape for us. Eating is such a pleasure for us. And it is a life changer if you say, I'm going to take 3 days and not eat because I want to eat or because I'm hungry or because something's going to taste good, but I'm going to eat only what I need to keep up my strength so that I can fulfill my functions. That would be a fast, no solid food or no specific food. We could say, I'm not going to eat this or that for a specific period of time. We could even say, I'm not going to eat dessert. What if you said, you know what, Lord, I need some special things, and maybe I'm not in a position where I could go on a total fast, but I could not eat dessert for a week. I could have nothing with sugar in it for a month. Like, what? It's possible. Yeah, it's possible. And look at who's telling you this. Obviously, this is a painful message for me. Obviously, this hurts where it counts. But I'll be honest with you, throughout times of my life, I've done a lot of fasting and other times not so much, but it is an incredibly powerful tool. So at the very least, we could fast between meals. Americans usually don't fast even between meals. Imagine if you ate breakfast at a certain time and you ate nothing until you ate lunch, and then you ate lunch, a modest lunch, and then you ate nothing until you ate dinner. And then after dinner, you ate nothing until the next day. That's terrible, isn't it? It's awful, I'm telling you. I hate myself for saying it. The Lord's making me. It's terrible. You know, we do Americans, and we graze, don't we? We'll drive by, walk by and grab grapes, or we'll walk by and grab a handful of Skittles, or we'll walk by and grab some potato chips here or there. I mean, we're just like cows in the pasture, kind of grazing. But we are incredibly attached to our food. And that's one reason why fasting is so powerful, because it, number one, it draws an attention to how much we're relying on these things for pleasure or for strength. And then secondly, it cuts the cord to the carnal, even our basic appetites. It cuts that cord, and you'll find how little we've been relying on the Lord. Don't miss what I said. When you fast, it is brought into your focus how little we've been relying on Him and how much we need Him. And so there is a total fast, there's a food fast, and again, that can be any food. That could be, listen, you don't necessarily, if you can't do a week, then do 3 days. If you can't do 3 days, do a day. If you can't do a day, do a meal. You can say, I'm not going to eat breakfast, or I'm not going to eat lunch, or I'm not going to eat until dinner. All of these things are options, and we can at least fast between meals. And then there's a sleep fast. We can go without sleep. Daniel 6:8 says, now, O king, establish the decree. That's the wrong verse there. But in Daniel, it says that the king prayed all night. He couldn't sleep. He was fasting. He was worried about Daniel being in the lion's den, and he was concerned, and he couldn't sleep. He stayed up all night praying, and the first thing in the morning, he ran to the pit there and asked if he was okay. And so there is a sleep fast. You know what? Sometimes it's worth not going to bed for an hour, or getting up a little early, or sometimes, God forbid, staying up all night and praying. We say, well, preacher, that's really going to mess up the next day. I'm going to be tired. Yep, probably more than you imagine. It's much worse than you think right now. But there's nothing like going through the peace of a day when you are so exhausted you can barely stand, but knowing that God is with you in a fresh and new way. It's amazing. And so there's a sleep fast, and then lastly, there is a pleasure fast. You can fast from anything you enjoy. Listen to these verses, Isaiah 58:3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Here was God. Isaiah 58 is the fasting chapter, and it's a wonderful study. But God was telling them why what they were calling fasting was not fasting. Because they would call a fast, and often, you know, Jesus got onto the Pharisees for fasting outwardly, you know, letting everybody know you're fasting, you know, making your face, walking around, man, I'm so tired. What's the matter with you? Well, I'm fasting. I haven't, you know, putting on an outward show. God was against that. But this is the way the Israelites did. They would fast, but their heart wasn't in it. And oftentimes they would call a fast, and maybe they weren't eating, but they would do all their other pleasurable things. And it is fasting if you say there is a certain activity that's not sinful, but I enjoy it, and I'm not going to do that because I need some extra prayer time. You know, honestly, sometimes if you don't have enough time to pray, you might need to cut something out. You might need to turn off the TV, or you might need to change something. But if you're like the average Christian, if anything gets bumped out of our lives, it tends to be the Lord. And I'm thankful that you're here tonight and you're in church. Praise God that you made that commitment. Many of you were here for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. You'll be back here Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. Great job. But what about tomorrow? I don't have time. Make time to eat. Make time to usually do some pleasurable things for ourselves. But see, fasting is any time you say, I'm not going to do this pleasure. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 7:5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt ye not for your incontinency. And that's for married couples. But you can fast from anything pleasurable. I remember one time I was in Bible college and we were having a big day coming up on the buses, and I really wanted God to work and move on my bus route. And listen, it's difficult. People say, well, that was a big church because they gave away stuff. You try that. People don't come to church just because you give away stuff. We can have a goldfish Sunday and we might get a few extra people. It's not that stuff. People say, that stuff over there, all that stuff. Listen, if you're going to have 20,000 on a Sunday, there's a whole lot of prayer, there's a whole lot of effort, there's fasting, there's different things by a lot of different people. And I was one of those people that had my little section, and maybe I was trying to go from 25 and praying for 50. And I was begging God and praying, and I would fast, and sometimes it would be food, and sometimes, but honestly, one time I was going through and I wanted to do some fasting, but I was a little under the weather and I didn't feel like I had liberty to not eat. And I literally could not go without any more sleep. I was going to school and working at night, and my schedule just, I wasn't sleeping already. But my dorm room, the way my dorm room was situated, outside my door, or outside my window, were the volleyball courts and the football field. And then there was a place out there where students could get together and hang out in warm weather. And I remember very clearly, and there was some basketball gym over there. And I would normally want to go play some basketball if I had a few minutes or maybe have a little me time. But I said, no, Lord, I'm going to fast, and I'm not going to do the pleasurable recreational things that I would want to do or that I would normally do. And I spent that time in my dorm room praying. Now, that's as much of a fast as not eating. Because I had the opportunity, I had the desire, and I said, no, there's something more important. And so there's all kinds of fasting. Total fast, food fast, or partial fast, sleep fast, and any pleasurable activity can be abstained. And God, if we're willing to take that time and pray. So let me make an important distinction here. Fasting is not simply saying I won't eat. It's saying I'm not going to eat so that I can get closer to the Lord. It's saying I'm not going to eat, and I'm going to spend that time that I would have been eating, and I'm going to spend that time praying. And then between lunch and dinner, when I can't be on my knees praying or be in my chair praying or walking or wherever, however you pray, you're going to do your best to stay in a spirit of prayer all day long. And I promise you, I guarantee you, that as the hunger pains set in and you start to get really hungry and your stomach and your mouth start to scream for food, let me warn you, usually it's not because you're going to die if you don't eat. Oftentimes it feels that way. But it's not because you're going to die if you don't eat. Matter of fact, fasting is very healthy for you. But what happens is your stomach is so used to having a certain level of fullness and your mouth is so used to tasting good things that it will scream and your flesh will begin to scream. And if you ever do fast for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days or more, your body will then begin to get truly hungry. And real hunger isn't felt down here. And doctors will attest to this. Real hunger is not felt in your stomach. It's felt up here. And when your body begins to say, okay, now we're getting serious because I need some nutrients. And your body begins to cannibalize your muscles for necessary nutrients. Your body starts to get real serious. And that pain can be a constant reminder to drive me to Jesus. You say, well, I just forget to pray. I promise you, if you're fasting, you won't forget to pray. I promise you, if you have the idea that I'm going to skip lunch tomorrow, let's say, and every time I want to eat, or every time I pass a fast food place, or every time I have an opportunity or I want something to eat, I'm going to stop and say, no, Lord, your presence is more important than that Snickers. And no, Lord, your presence is more important than that hamburger. And Lord, I need some things from you. And that hunger pain gets to be a constant reminder of how much you need him. The fasting is not popular, it's not fun, but it is incredibly powerful. And that's one reason why Satan doesn't want anybody to do it. Let me give you very quickly tonight, let me give you several things the Bible says about fasting, and then we'll all go eat. Amen? Midnight snack tonight. What's terrible is anytime I know I'm going to fast, you start eating more. And it's like going on a diet. You know you're going to start your diet tomorrow, so today you're going to pig out. And it's such a terrible. And listen, nobody taught me how to fast. So used to, I would fast for 3 days and then just go pig out on something, you know. I remember the first time I did a 7-day water-only fast. I mean, at the end of that fast, they were propping me up at work in a corner. I literally had a hard time moving. And that's the only time I've ever done water only. I've done mini juice and partial fast and things like that. But the only time I've ever done 7 days water only, literally they were propping me up in a corner the last day at work and said, hey. And thankfully the owner was a Christian. He said, all right, look, you done tomorrow? All right, we'll get through today. You know, and they'd have me do some paperwork or something. You know, and doing paperwork. I was much skinnier back then too, by the way. But nobody taught me how to restart eating. So the next thing I ate the next day, you know, you think. When you're fasting, you realize how much you think about food. You're either thinking about what you just ate, what you're eating now, or what you're going to eat. And that's one reason why fasting is so painful, because it stops all that process. And nobody taught me what to do, so I thought the first thing I passed whenever I went by was a Subway. And I thought, well, I pulled into a Subway, and I got a foot-long meatball grinder. My body went from having only water for 7 days to within about 20 minutes, I had downed a foot-long meatball sub. That might sound good to you now, but the horrible things it did to me during that time in my life, I still have nightmares, and I wish someone had taught me, you know what, when you fast that long, it might be a good idea to just ease into things, maybe a little bit of broth, maybe, you know, a little bit of juice, you know, just kind of ease into things, let your stomach start working again a little bit. But man, you can imagine my stomach, you know, it's about the size of my fist, all balled up, nothing but water, and all of a sudden, meatball grinder all chewed up and everything in there. And it was a rough day, for sure. Let me give you a couple things, though, about fasting, and so we can know. Let me say, number one, fasting is a Bible doctrine. The Bible talks more about fasting than being born again. The Bible talks more about fasting than it does baptism. Fasting is as much of a Bible doctrine as any other doctrine you want to choose. It's in there. Fasting is a Bible doctrine. Jesus talked about fasting. And as we read in the verse in Matthew chapter 9, he said, then shall they fast. He said, oh, my people are going to fast. Really? Do we fast in 2017? Really? My people will fast when I'm not there, and there should be some type of fasting in our lives. And it's a Bible doctrine. Old Testament, New Testament, All throughout history, fasting has been a part of religious life. Let me say number two, God's people have always fasted. The first time fasting is mentioned in the Bible was Moses in Exodus 34:28. We read before. We find Elijah fasting in 1 Kings 19:8. David fasted in 2 Samuel 12:22. Ezra fasted in Ezra 8:21. Nehemiah fasted in Nehemiah 9:1. Esther fasted in Esther 4:3. Jehoshaphat fasted in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. Daniel fasted in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. And by the way, God sent an angel in response to his three-week fast. 3 weeks of fasting. He went to work every day. He did all his normal stuff. 3 weeks of fasting, and an angel shows up. Bung! I wonder if we might have some exciting and supernatural things going on if we would fast and follow the Bible. I wonder if we might see some people get saved we've been praying for a long time if someone fasted for their soul. I wonder if we might have some prayers answered or if God might do some amazing things if we would fast like they did in the Bible. We see in Joel, they sanctified a fast. Joel 1:14. I'll read it for you. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. So they would say, and by the way, it would be within my spiritual realm and biblical principles to say, let's call a fast for Curtis Corner Baptist Church. Let's set aside some days of fasting. Let's fast on this day, and let's fast on this day for this. That would be perfectly appropriate. I can't make that. I can't enforce that. But some would join in that and say, you know what? We're going to fast unto the Lord together on the same day. Look at Jeremiah 36:9. He fasted and proclaimed a fast. Josiah proclaimed a fast. Anna fasted in Luke chapter 2, verse 37. Jesus fasted in Luke chapter 4, verse 2. The early church fasted in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Cornelius fasted in Acts chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians 6:5, the Apostle Paul says that he often fasted. 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul said, in fastings often. If you study American history, American presidents would call days of fasting. This isn't thousands of years ago. This is as America has been a birth, George Washington called a fast day. James Madison, fast day. John Quincy Adams, Abraham Lincoln, four times throughout his presidency called for days of fasting because the country needed God's special touch. You're not going to hear that in secular school, are you? There's a lot of things about American history we don't hear. Fasting has always been a way of life. Matter of fact, it's only been in the last several generations that it really has disappeared. If you study any great man in history, especially if you look at Baptist history the last 100 years, you look at men like Charles Spurgeon and the names of the people you know, they often fasted. I wonder if that's why we know their names. I wonder if God was especially active in their lives in part because they fasted. And so fasting is incredibly powerful. We said, number one, that fasting is a Bible doctrine. Number two, God's people have always fasted. Number three, fasting gives power for the impossible. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, as you're turning there, the story is familiar. Jesus and the three are up on the Mount of Transfiguration. While they're up there, there's some things going on down at the bottom of the mountain. A man had brought his possessed son to the disciples and asked them to cast out the demon. Now, they had been casting out devils, but for some reason, this one they couldn't cast out. Jesus comes back down from the mountain, and he sees all of these things, and look at verse 14. And when he had his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them. When he came with his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they, what's the next word? Could not. Not they didn't try, they were unable. They had cast out demons before. This one, for some reason, and the disciples didn't understand what's going on. It's worked in the past. What's happening? Jesus begins to explain. Verse 21, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. You know, it's usually true that the longer you've been dealing with a specific problem and you don't deal with it thoroughly, it just gets worse and worse. It gets deeper embedded. And here's this demon had control of this boy for a long time. And it was a very powerful situation. The dad goes on to say at times it even tries to kill him. It casts him into the fire, into the waters. We'll go ahead and look at verse 22. And oftentimes it casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. So this demon's trying to take the boy's life. Look at the dad's plea. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Here's the question. If thou can do it. Jesus, if you can help. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that they wish there was a God. They wish there was a Savior. They wish there was someone that could help them, but they don't know because they've never been taught. Maybe they even call themselves an atheist or an agnostic, but I promise you there are people in our community that are going through things right this very moment, and they say, I wish somebody cared. I wish someone could help me. I wish someone could save me, and there is. And here's this man crying out, if you can. Jesus turns the if around. Look at verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus said, the issue is not whether I can do it. The issue is whether you're willing to believe in me. And thus it is with everybody. Jesus can help in any situation, but are you willing to believe in him? All things are possible to him that believeth. Then we have that famous verse, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's a good prayer. Lord, I believe this much, but I don't believe this much. Help me to believe more. Nothing wrong with that prayer, but you know, it only takes a little bit of faith for God to move. Faith of a grain of mustard seed, and we could say to that mountain, hey, go over there. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. You wouldn't have to go up to the White Mountains. You could, during the winter, say, hey, White Mountains, go over to Yago. Bang! There it is. We could go skiing for a day. Mount Washington, go back. Bang! You like that sound effect? That's what happens when mountains move. I've seen it. I've been there. It could go back. You say, how much faith does that take? It's a mustard seed. It's not the amount of faith that matters. It's who we're putting our faith in and the quality of the faith. And Jesus then heals the boy. Powerful story. Look at verse 28. And when he was come into the house, so they heal the boy and they go back privately as disciples. Imagine the joy of when the crowds have to go home, the disciples got to go with Jesus. Talking around the fire late at night. Talking during dinner. Those private moments with Christ. What a blessing. But they had a question. They get back together and they're privately, and his disciples said, Lord, why could not we cast him out? Look what Jesus said in verse 29. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but what? But by prayer and fasting. He said, gentlemen, you've not seen one like this before. This one's different than the other ones you've been just casting out. This kind can only come by prayer and fasting. Watch this. Fasting and prayer supercharge the Christian life. It brings power into a life that's struggling. It gives spiritual power for preaching. It gives spiritual power for teaching. It gives spiritual power for soul winning. It gives spiritual power for parenting. And a marriage that has prayed for and been fasted over is different, has different opportunities than a marriage that just goes about ho-hum every day. There is an opportunity for during fasting where God can supercharge and make the impossible happen. There are things that you and I want to see happen, and even for the glory of God, but it only comes by prayer and fasting. Do we want God to save our community? There are some people in our community that will only be saved with prayer and fasting. Some people get saved just because you tell them. I mean, you can go out backslidden and give them the gospel and they'll just get saved. But there's some that have to be prayed and fasted over. We could see churches start, and sometimes it'll just happen and boom, things will happen. But I believe we could start some churches if there'd be prayer and fasting. I believe we could shake New England if we could pray and fast. I believe that our missionaries could be different around the world and empowered if someone would pray and fast for them. Special things happen when God's people fast. Fasting gives power for the impossible. Look at Psalm 35. Let me say next, fasting humbles the soul. Psalm 35 and look at verse 12. They rewarded me evil for the good to the spoiling of my soul. He had people that were looking for him to fail, trying to make him fail, betraying him, hoping for his failure. And listen, pride says, oh yeah, you get me, I'll get you. Oh yeah, let me show you. Pride retaliates. Humility trusts the Lord. Look what he did. Verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. He said they wanted me to fail, but when, instead of allowing my pride to well up and act like a carnal man, I humbled my soul with fasting. And let me tell you, fasting will humble you. You get a little too big for your britches, skip a meal. Some of us be whining like a baby. When you get rid of potato chips and Twinkies, and we're like, yeah, I'm a big man. Go a day without eating. It's like, oh God, can I have a carrot? Can I have a stalk of celery? Put a little peanut butter on your finger and tap it on my tongue. You know, I mean, it's amazing. Peanut butter instead of water. See what I did there? No, you don't. But it was funny. I guess you had to be there. And it humbles you. You can think you're everything. And listen, you go a day without eating, it changes your perspective. It reorganizes your priorities, and it shows us how weak and frail we really are. How in the world could I live without God's work in my life if I can't even go a day or two without eating? And I think that I don't need to pray today. I think I don't need God's word. I think I got the world under control. No, sir. Fasting humbles us. You're mad at somebody, you have trouble forgiving? Fasting changes your perspective. Angry at somebody? Fasting. Fasting humbles the soul. Notice in the Bible, we are commanded to humble yourself. Long before God wants to humble you, he wants you to humble you. Because if God gets involved, it's a different story. But you and I at any time can humble ourselves. How? By removing something as simple as food. And it changes our perspective. We said number 5, fasting is necessary for good health. Look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. And Isaiah 58, these are some of the promises and the benefits of fasting. And one of them is your health will spring up. When Sarah, we've been to so many doctors, and by the way, we've gleaned so many good things from different doctors. And her situation, everybody we see says her situation is unique and different, very aggressive and but we've gleaned several things from different doctors. And one doctor we went to in New Jersey, he's actually pretty famous now, Dr. Furman. He really treats a lot of different diseases with just changing how you eat and fasting. High density nutrition, that means you're getting not, we shouldn't just pay attention to calories and carbs and fats and protein. There's a lot of other good things in food called nutrients, vitamins, minerals that are all necessary for the body to work. What we do is we eat poorly and then take a cheap vitamin hoping that makes up the difference. When what we ought to do is just eat well and our food becomes our medicine. And obviously this is painful to say. I know it. I'm going to go home and probably not do it. But this is our problem, is it not? We know what to do, we don't. But this man, he's got a book, and it's a wonderful book, and he writes in there that almost any disease, especially in its beginning stages, that many diseases can be treated with a change of diet and supervised fasting. And then he made this statement that surprised me. He said to start anywhere else is almost malpractice. He said you go to the doctor and they very rarely talk to you about what you eat. They just write you a prescription. And by following what this man said and what another man said, another doctor of Sarah's, a natural doctor, I had really bad hypoglycemia for years. I mean, at the time, I was at South County Hospital, and I would be sitting in the waiting room, and I'd just start sweating all over my body because my blood sugar would drop down to about 40, 35. And they said, listen, if it drops any more, you're going to be passed out. And I could see myself start shaking. I'd start sweating everywhere. My mind would get all fuzzy. And they were trying to do all these kinds of things to me. But in the course of trying to get Sarah some help, we had someone that helped and literally changed my hypoglycemia just by changing what I ate and some fasting. At the same time, allergies, an amazing thing. I was having so bad allergies. And as he was helping me with some of these other things through changing what I ate and fasting, my allergies to hay and when a lawn was cut and some external allergies changed. You may not believe it, but it's true. I had really bad acid reflux, and while I was changing those things, my acid reflux disappeared simply by changing what I ate and allowing my body to rest through fasting. And so now pray for me, because the last few years what happens to me is I get so busy and you're just trying to survive, and you know what it's like where you just grab stuff on the run and getting things here and there. Pray for me, because the Lord's been dealing with me about this. I know what to do, but I've got to find a way to be much more focused about it, because my acid reflux is coming back. My hypoglycemia is coming back simply because of the way I've been eating the last few years. And what they say is that eating requires an awful lot of energy from the body. And whenever our body's trying to digest food, especially if it's bad food, our body can't heal. That's one reason why it's so bad to eat late at night, is because we eat late at night when our body's supposed to be repairing ourselves. We're sleeping, but our body's not asleep. It's trying to digest food while we're sleeping. We wake up tired. But whenever our stomachs are empty, our body changes modes and goes into repair mode so that we can actually begin to feel better. But especially as Americans who are constantly eating, our body usually doesn't even get the chance to stop digesting between meals. So we're in a constant loop of digestion. Our bodies never stop. That's why sometimes you'll get sick and not be able to eat for a few days. And then after, one of the reasons why you get better is because you haven't been able to eat and your body's able to heal itself. And so don't take my word from that. There's all kinds of study on that. But I will tell you that God's word says fasting in the right way is helpful to health. And it does make us better. You say, well, preacher, if I don't eat, is that going to make me sick? Sometimes if you fast for too long, or if you, sometimes you'll go into a spiritual fast where you're not fasting solely to get better, but you're fasting in a spiritual way. You will purposely cross that threshold where your body starts to cannibalize itself or do different things on purpose. But organized and structured fasting is actually a wonderful way to help. Matter of fact, Dr. Furman said this. He recommends that the average person fast one day a week, 3 days a month, and 7 days a quarter. And I thought to myself, even back then, I thought, you know, some people, if people are willing to fast to feel good, why in the world wouldn't I fast for some spiritual things? Right? And so it's really challenging. And for many years, I went through a period where I'd fast one day a week and pray for spiritual things and pray for people. And then would fast occasionally at other times, sometimes lengthily, sometimes for a few days. But it ought to be a part of our lives. All right, so fasting is necessary for good health. Let me say next, fasting afflicts the body and strengthens the will. Look at Psalm 69. And we're coming here to a close. Psalm 69. This is actually right after the verse that we read this morning, Psalm 69, verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. So here, the context is people were making fun of him for fasting. Ah, you're fast, you're one of those crazy Christians. And by the way, people do that. They'll think you're crazy. I used to fast and not tell anybody because the Bible says don't fast, but I learned when I got married I had to kind of tell my wife what was going on, or I'd come home back before she got sick. I'd come home, she'd made a nice meal, and I'd like, oh, can't eat that. And she would always handle it well. Oh, that's okay. You know, as she's been slaving at the stove. But I had to learn that it was polite to give my wife a heads up if I wasn't going to be eating for a meal or a couple days. It was a polite thing to do. I used to do that with my mom when I still lived at house and I started really learning about fasting. She would be making a meal for everybody, and so it wasn't a big deal if I didn't eat it, but at the same time, she'd be concerned about me. So I learned that it is okay to have a few people in your life that you say, hey, I'm fasting, I'm not going to be eating. And by the way, when you're fasting and you're not eating, it's amazing how smell works. And so oftentimes when I'm not eating, I'll still, if someone eats around me, I'll still smell their food. And if you haven't eaten in a while, you can almost taste the food by smelling it. I can tell some of you never fasted that long because it's just amazing. And there's no calories. What a diet program. You fast for a while, you smell the person's food next to you. Do you need a bite? Oh, no, that's good. That's enough. Okay, good. I'm good. And go back about your day. I wish that was all it took. It's still hard. But fasting afflicts the body. And here he says, it chastened my soul. It corrected my soul. And we've already talked about it. It humbles us. But fasting afflicts the body and it strengthens the will. And we live in a day and age where there's no self-control. We live in a day and age where it seems like people say, well, I just have impulse control. Well, stop. Tell yourself no. Well, I just have this. And here we say, well, the doctor says I have this, or the doctor says I have that. God help us when we have an entire profession giving us license to not be our best. And there may be things that we have to deal with. There may be situations that need a little bit of help. But at the same time, we've got an entire profession that just gives us a pass on being lesser versions of ourselves, and it ought not be that way. But if you're willing to fast and you're willing to make your body the servant of your will, if you cannot eat for a few days, it's amazing how you can get up in the morning. Well, I just can't wake up in the morning. Well, how about your brain tells your body, get up? You know, your body can do that. It can just get up. But we say, oh, I can't get up that early. Sure you can. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've never tried it. Maybe your body has become the master of your soul when it should be the other way around. Our soul should be the servant of our body. And we don't have to eat. I remember one time my wife and I, we were on a long fast. But we happened to be traveling out to a conference in Indiana. And I tell you what, you haven't eaten for a while. And all those signs you normally don't pay attention to that tell what restaurants are at the exit, they start like glowing at night. And like neon signs, and you're driving by and you haven't eaten in days, and you drive by and you're like, oh, McDonald's even sounds good. You're driving by and, oh, Wendy's, what would I get at Wendy's? Or, oh, there's Burger King, what would I get at Burger King? Oh, there's a Longhorn. Oh, and you start to picture this, you know, you're driving down the road and you're gone. You're starting to picture this luscious and juicy steak, and you tell your body, no. And what would I eat with it? Maybe some loaded mashed potatoes? No. I mean, it is crazy. But watch this. If you're able to control that, it's amazing how much control you can exert on the other areas of your life. There is something where your will gets so beat down where you just feel like you can't say no to things and you just feel like you're a slave to people or your own appetites. Shouldn't be that way. We can help that with fasting. Let me say lastly, look at Isaiah 58. Not the most popular message we've ever preached, but one that could help you as much as any. Look at Isaiah 58. And this last one, why fast? This is seven reasons to fast. Why fast? Because fasting draws us closer to God. Isaiah 58 is powerful. Matter of fact, one of my life verses is there in Isaiah 58, verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. For me, that verse reminds me that I'm not just trying to take care of myself, but I'm trying to build up some things that have been torn down. And I'm trying to affect not just myself and my family, but I'm asking the Lord to use my life and somehow affect generations. You say, well, how do you do that? Fasting has the ability to empower your life and change it where you can do the same old things, but God can use you in a much different way. It also talks about the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths. I want to repair some things that have been broken down. And watch this. I want these children that are here today, I want to remake some paths so that they have a better life. I want there to be someone in the world that says sin is still sin, so they don't have to find out by accident. I want someone to say church is still good and Jesus still saves, and we're making paths that generations can walk in. And that's not always fun at the time, and it's not, you're not going to win a bunch of popularity contests, but through fasting it has the ability to change how God uses us while we're doing the same old things. And so that's one of my life verses there, and I love it. But let's finish up here, Isaiah 58, verse 8 and 9. Why should we pray? Look at this. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. He said, preacher, I just feel like I'm in darkness. Well, I wonder if some fasting could make a dawn happen in your life. The light breaks through. Thy health shall spring forth. I wonder if you need some health. My wife and I have done this over the years, and even still now, we practice this as much as she is so limited in what she can eat. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. Remember, we talked about beating down the body so God's righteousness can flow through. Look at these promises that come from fasting. And the glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. The glory of the Lord, imagine, the re-reward is behind us. It's got the idea of encircling us. So God's not just leading ahead of me, but he's also behind me. I'm surrounded by the very presence of God. Look what he says in verse 8, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. You say, preacher, I'm not getting my prayers answered. Maybe a little fasting's in order. Maybe you got some important things in your life, and you just feel like God's not listening. The Bible promises that when you fast, you get God's attention, and you can call, and the Lord will answer. You can cry, and God will come and say, here I am, Paul, what do you need? Would you love to have that kind of confidence when you pray that maybe God doesn't give you what you want, but you know he's there, you know he cares, you know he's listening. His presence, because you've cut the cord of food, you've learned how much you've been leaning on the things of this world, you learn how frail and fragile you are, you humble yourself, your very flesh cries out to eat and to drink and be merry, but you say, no, I need God. And God comes and says, you've got me. What do you need? I wonder how Christianity could be changed if people would just go back to fasting. Now, I'm not recommending that you go on a 20-day fast tomorrow. If you've never fasted, we can give you some more input. But you can do this. Everybody in here could skip a meal. I wouldn't kill you. You say, preacher, well, I've got a medical condition. By the way, it takes time to turn those things around if they can be. Sometimes medical conditions set in and they're just kind of in stone. But maybe you would stop eating for pleasure and say, you know what? I'm going to maybe eat something I don't even enjoy because I need to eat, but I want to fast. Maybe it's some pleasure. What if we just turn the TV off for a week? What if we turn the radio off in the car for a week? What if we said, you know, no dessert for a week? Here's my thought, church. We're asking God to do some special things this October. I really am. And I'm telling you that I'm going to be doing some fasting and already have. And I'm asking that some people in this room, maybe just a handful, would say, you know what? I need God to work. I want God to do special things this month. I'm begging God for this month to bring some visitors. I'm begging God for God to strengthen our church and give us one accord and a new power and a new freshness. I'm begging God that at the Save New England Conference, we could breathe some life into some preachers who maybe they're at their wits' end. They don't know what to do. Their churches are struggling. Maybe they're about ready to hang it up, but we could affect somebody. Maybe we could reach some boys and girls in the bus ministry this month that 20 years from now will be standing in a church pastoring. I mean, I'm asking God to do big things. But this kind cometh forth by prayer and fasting. And I want us to be a praying church. But also be good if we were a fasting church. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, I pray you'd help us as we digest this information. And Lord, help us to have thy power. Help us to have your wisdom. Lord, I want your presence. I want your glory. Lord, we're so used to having our senses stimulated. And in America, we have just about whatever we want. We can occupy our minds and feed our bodies and pleasure ourselves in a thousand different ways. I wonder if that's one reason why you seem so far away when you're right here. I pray there would be some people that, and that our church would get this idea of fasting. Maybe we will call a fast day. Maybe we will call some special times if you lead. But regardless, may your people have a desire. May we see the value of it, and may we be willing to go through the pain and heartache of fasting so that we can draw closer to you, watch you do amazing things. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you come. Maybe it has something to do with